In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good evening. I'm Father Luke Hopkins. I'm the vicar here at St. Martin's Anglican Church here in Hawkesbourne. Thank you very much for having me as your preacher this evening for this ecumenical service. Several years ago, I was part of a pilgrimage around Europe that visited Cologne Cathedral in Germany. We were journeying to Cologne for the World Youth Day celebrations that were being held in Cologne that year. For those who don't know it, Cologne Cathedral is an enormous Gothic building that dates from the 13th century. It has a fascinating story around it from World War II, because when Cologne was virtually flattened by the Allies in 1942, the cathedral, though damaged, was the only building still standing for miles around. At the heart of the cathedral, behind the high altar, is the Shrine of the Three Kings, the great golden bejeweled reliquary that is believed to contain the remains of Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, the three wise men who journeyed from the east to seek out the promised Messiah. We hear about them in chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel. Here, in the text, these unnamed and unnumbered magi, gender also unknown, wise persons, most likely soothsayers and astrologists, come from far away in the east, location also undisclosed, to seek out the fulfillment of the prophecy of Balaam in Genesis chapter 24. For those who don't remember it, you might remember the incident of Balaam and the donkey. Balaam was an outsider, a pagan soothsayer, who was called upon to curse Israel, but was unable to. God stopped him. And instead, what came out of Balaam was a prophecy that foresaw a future king arising from Israel and the star that would herald his birth. In response to what they believe is the fulfillment of this prophecy through the star that they see, these outsiders, these magi, these pagan soothsayers bring with them gold and frankincense, the gifts that in Isaiah chapter 60 it was said would be brought when God restored Israel. To these gifts they also bring myrrh, the perfume that was used to anoint bodies for burial because of its strong smell. Nicodemus brings a mixture of myrrh to anoint the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. These gifts have always been held to be symbolic. Gold for a king. Incense for God. Myrrh for one who is to die. The myrrh foreshadows the death that is going to come at the end of Matthew's Gospel. It points towards Jesus' humanity and his mortality, just as frankincense points towards his divinity. We number these wise men as three because there are three gifts. The story of the three kings has developed as another allusion with Isaiah chapter 60, which reads, "Nation shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Hence the gifts from Isaiah 60 get mixed in with the kings who come to pay homage in Isaiah 60, and you end up with a story of the three kings from the east journeying to Bethlehem, bearing with them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, my experience of the reliquary of the three kings in Cologne Cathedral was hot, bothersome, and fleeting, as thousands of people, thousands of pilgrims, crammed into the cathedral and were pushed around in a great mob going around the cathedral. I managed to just get a sort of blurry photograph of the reliquary. But in hindsight, the experience was testimony to the millions of people who had been drawn from around the world to gather for the World Youth Day events, all united in common purpose. Now, the group I was with was a ragtag mob from the Roman Catholic Diocese of Maitland, Newcastle and Wollongong, mostly made up of Roman Catholics, but with a few Anglicans and Baptists thrown in for some seasoning. But we were all there together because of what we held in common, not what made us different. We were united in a common purpose, and a common intent. Just like the Magi, we gathered from around the world to that city to worship Christ together. The journey of the Magi in Matthew's Gospel is a pilgrim's tale. They go out seeking, looking, searching. They are intentional and deliberate about what they're doing. They're looking for God's activity in the world. And when they come to the place they are led to, they offer all that they are, not just their gifts. Paying homage to Christ gives the story its purpose, its direction, and its culmination. The particular word used in the Greek was used to describe the action of prostrating oneself at someone's feet, to lay yourself out completely. This physical posture dramatically expresses within the story itself of giving not just our gifts, but our own selves, our whole selves, completely and utterly to Christ, who is revealed as the light to the nations and the only one worthy of our worship. Their journey was a physical expression of their seeking, and their prostration is a physical response to their experience of Christ. Physicality matters. Now, the thought of journeying great distances anywhere at the moment, for worship or anything else, let alone on pilgrimage, is a bit of a sore spot for many people at the moment. The global pandemic has meant that global travel has pretty much all but ceased, at least temporarily, even if it was only ever an option for those who could really afford it. Now it's off the table for nearly everyone. As we've not been able to travel about, even to our own places of worship at one point, we have had to find new ways as Melburnians, as Melburnian Christians, of praying and worshipping, so that we can embody that spiritual journey and symbolise it in our worship. Now, there's nothing new in the history of the church, really, about this. Our ancestors in the faith, over centuries, developed a variety of ways to allow people to perform a mental journey even when plague and war prohibited physical journeys. The inability to travel on pilgrimage from Europe to the Holy Land during the late Middle Ages meant that things like the Stations of the Cross and labyrinths developed as symbolic representations of those pilgrimages. Now, unlike today, when these things have sometimes been rather commercially adopted, The rise of these activities was all about intent. People couldn't physically travel, so they sincerely went on the journey mentally in the only way that they could. I mean, if you could physically travel, you did. This wasn't sort of given as a necessary substitute. There may have been physical restraints, but Christians developed new ways to enable sincere spiritual growth. And they also recognised the limitations of these adaptations as well. So too, our patterns of worship have changed over the last year. We have found new ways to come together, to learn from God's word, and to join in prayer and worship. As we have done so, we have endeavoured not to let go of what made us us before the pandemic. Even just on the matter of our liturgical worship, there has been an explosion of interest in what people believe we should and shouldn't do. A veritable renaissance in liturgical theology. But the point of all this is to endeavour, just like our ancestors in the faith from centuries past, to enable sincere worship and growth as disciples. In our own ways, in our own traditions, we have this experience of adaptation in common. As we come together tonight, we come together online. We come together to worship. To worship our common Lord and Saviour. We recognise in each other the sincere desire to know Christ and to make him known to others. The Feast of the Epiphany celebrates the revealing of Christ as a light to the nations, that God is revealed to everyone, everywhere, and for all time in the face of Jesus Christ. A common revelation for all people. The Feast of the Epiphany celebrates that it doesn't matter who you are, what family you come from, where you were born, or what language you speak, that the salvation God offers and the call to holiness is an invitation to all and not a select few. In spite of our differences, we celebrate this feast together as the Christians of South Yarra. Now, these differences that we have are not unimportant, and pretending they don't exist doesn't resolve anything. Our differences do matter. What we disagree about matters, and why we disagree matters. But that doesn't mean that we need to return to the bad old days of Catholics and Protestants walking on opposite sides of the street and calling out names at one another. Rather, in spite of our differences, we can come together and work together for peace, justice, and for the common good of everyone in our community. We need not exacerbate our differences, but look to what we hold in common, to all that brings us closer to unity. We can raise our eyes together and say together that we have come to worship him. We can encourage each other as fellow pilgrims, sharing a common journey as we walk together with Christ and build up his kingdom in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.